Let me give you a little bit of idea of where we're going in the next weeks and months. We'll finish 2 Timothy next week. Hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been an encouragement to me. There's lots more there to mine. So I hope you're doing that on your own. We'll take, I think it's about 3 or 4 weeks. We'll do some topical teaching. And then in the middle of October, our plan, Lord willing, is to go to Malachi. Okay. We'll go to Malachi. What's neat is Malachi is not too far chronologically after Daniel. So if you can reach back into some of those memories, that'll help you. We'll go from Malachi, the end of November, beginning of December, and we'll go straight into Matthew. And then we'll be into Matthew for a little while. We'll take some breaks in there. We won't do a John Piper 8 years in Romans, but we're not going to rush through Matthew. I think you've heard me say this before, and I hope this is our view as a church, is we are in a more transient area, so take that into mind for what I'm about to say. But if we were to spend one lifetime together, all of us, it will be very difficult for us to spend time in every book together on a Sunday morning. But our desire, and I think the principle that the Apostle Paul laid down for us, is that we want to spend time knowing the whole counsel of God. So we want to spend time as much as we can throughout the Bible. And we don't want to be rushed, because we'll probably never be in Malachi together again. The Lord may move you somewhere else and you may be in it, but in the life of our body. So we don't want to rush any of these. That's no judgment on anybody else and how they've determined to teach. So 2 Timothy 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8. I want you to think about this question. Do you think about finishing your life well? I mean, as a Christian, do you think about finishing your Christian life, which I just assume Christian life, that's all that you have. That's everything. I'm now more than halfway finished with my life, Lord willing, and I'm on the downhill side. And I think about it a lot more now than I did when I was in my 20s. If you're a teenager, if you're in your 20s, the things I'm saying to you, it's like I've got three heads. Because you feel like the end of your life is so far away. But let me tell you, you should start thinking now. What do I mean by finish well? Let's take a moment and let's picture life like a marathon. In a marathon, there's obviously many runners, and they should all have the aim to what? To win. Yes, that's true. Some don't finish. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. Some runners start out fast and strong. They run an amazing first third of the race. But they lose steam and eventually fade because their pace was too fast and they tire out. Other runners run consistently the first third and the second third. They keep running well until they hit the proverbial wall. If you're a marathoner, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been around marathoners, they talk about this. And rather than power through it, they drastically slow down or just give up. Because the power of the wall and what your mind and body are telling you in that moment tell you, don't go on. You're killing me. The most effective runners have trained well and planned well. running the first third of the race well, running the second third well, successfully navigating past the wall, and still enough gas left in the tank to run vigorously in the final third across the finish line. You have to aim to run a consistent pace the entire race. Similarly, as we now think about Christians, some observations I've noticed, these are just mine, you may disagree. I've noticed that many Christians in the first third of their race, the Christian race, they sprint out from the starting line. Anybody, is that you? That was me. Running hard after Christ with great urgency. It's usually in this part of the race, for a Christian, that they often settle into life, secure a job. Some will go on and get married. Some of those will have children. And the full-out sprint that they started with becomes a slower run. The grind of life, with all of its attendant challenges and issues and hardships, it affects their running. Then, as I've observed runners in the second third of the Christian life race, there's often, though not always, a further slowing of the running pace. Family life or relationships with friends or roommates becomes more complex and time-consuming. Vocational demands are greater, and the issues at work are often larger. This person is still running after Christ, but commitment to the pace can fluctuate wildly. I'm going to suggest, as an opinion, an arbitrary marker for the Christian race, that the proverbial wall in life is when a person is approaching retirement. Just as one hits the wall in the marathon and everything within the runner is urging them to slow down or stop, there's this thing called glycogen that decreases in the body for a runner. And so it sends a signal to the brain, you're out of this, tell everything else to shut down. So too have I seen Christians eager just to make it to retirement so they can throttle everything back. And then I've watched a large number of believers cross over into the last third of their race. Indeed, they throttle way back. And they walk or limp across the finish line. Now, understanding that as you age, as I'm already feeling, your energy level is slowing down because it's dropping. Okay, so keeping all of that in mind, that there is a diminishment of energy and the body is slowing down. But that's what's most concerning for me personally and for you, because anecdotally, I see few people still running with vigor across the finish line. And I want to run hard. And I want you to run hard. And I see some people among us that are doing it, but the majority of our church is now much younger. You understand what I'm saying? Because as we go to the Bible to find out anecdotally what JB's saying, is it true or not? In God's providence, as we open the Bible and we look for examples of those who ran well all the way to the end and across the finish line, there are precious few. I don't think that means we need to say that there just weren't any. But in God's providence, He put a greater number of people in there who didn't. I think that ought to be a flashing red light to us to get our attention. For example, King David, at the end, he takes a sinful consensus, a census of the country, and it feels like he's bloodthirsty. King Solomon, the last we hear of him is, when he was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Time is short if we wanted to go and consider Gideon or Samson or Kings Joash or Amaziah, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and so on. Therefore, what is so encouraging is to see Paul here in his letter to his protege, his brother in the faith, to see him finish well and to be challenged. For us, it's possible to finish well. So back to our question. Are you preparing to finish well? To run hard through the finish line. Don't you love to see those people just lean across the tape? Let's read beginning in verse 6, and we'll continue. We want to think on these things. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. God, you are great and you are awesome. You're majestic. You are holy and righteous. Your works of creation are shouting your glory. The precious news of the gospel shows us the depth of your love for your church and for us individually. Father, I thank you that you've given us your word that would guide us and lead us and teach us and correct us, that we might follow you with a whole heart and we would do it all the way to the end. Lord, we know the temptation is great to stumble, to not run hard, to let all sorts of hardships and entanglements of this world pull us out of the race or cause us to walk. We know there's times that we need to walk. But Lord, may we never quit. May you help us never be disqualified because of what our brother said earlier of these small compromises. Lord, I pray that today, because of your word and the power of your spirit, you would invigorate us to run well, to run hard, to know that we have an enemy that is trying to knock us out of the race, to be aware, to be sober, and to double down on fixing our eyes on Jesus and to gain new strength each day, coming to you, asking for your grace, that you would give us everything that we need. And we know that you're faithful to do it. So grow our faith, strengthen us. Give us ears to hear this morning, Father, and hearts to obey in Jesus' name. Amen. In the main, today's verses are the end of the epistle to Timothy. Next week, we'll see some closing greetings, a last warning, and Paul will give us words about his recent trial. But Paul's life and ministry has come to an end. How do we know that? Look again at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul gives us this picture of drink offerings, which was very common throughout the ancient Near East, both in pagan religion and, if you've read in Leviticus, in the temple of Yahweh, there were drink offerings. When a sacrifice was offered to a god or also to Yahweh, there were also drink offerings that were offered at the same time. When a drink offering is offered, how much is poured out? All of it. Paul is telling us this is the end. Somehow he knows this. He then used four perfect tense verbs in a row, demonstrating the completion, the fulfillment of his life. Look at those, the end of 6 and all of 7. The first one, the time of my departure has come. It has come. It's done. It's here. Then the next three in a row, I have fought the good fight. His fight is completed. I have finished the course. It's done. And the encouragement, I have kept the faith. This is a neat and tidy little summary for Timothy. The finish line is near for Paul. And I think there's a satisfaction for Paul that he's been able to do these things well. I hope that for myself. I hope that for you. Now, what would stand out for a Greek reader is the number of references to athletic competitions in verses 7 and 8. If you've read much of Paul, you know that he loves these metaphors. We don't necessarily get the picture that he was a great athlete or that's why he uses them, but they were so ubiquitous throughout his world, throughout the Greco-Roman world, that it was easy for everyone to understand what he's saying. He talked about running and boxing, competing, disciplining yourself, training, self-control, maximum effort, toiling until exhaustion. Paul wants to leave in Timothy's mind this picture of a runner, a competitor, who has run well. He's run all the way to the end, keeping the rules, we'll come to that, and he's going to receive the victor's crown. So let's step into Paul's race metaphor a little bit more closely, and we're going to look at these four points. Number one, running the race. Running the race, he says, I have fought the good fight. Towner suggests it could be translated, I have competed in the good contest or competition. It's an athletic metaphor meaning to engage in intense athletic competition or conflict against strong opposition. The words for fought and fight are variations of the same word. It's where we get the word agony. I have agonized the good agony. Agon is the Greek word. The theological word book of the New Testament adds this. For Paul, his life was a tense exertion, a passionate struggle, a constantly renewed concentration of forces on the attainment of the goal. The scripture we have leaves us with the impression that Paul lived every ounce of his life, every minute of his race, to know Christ deeply and to help others do the same. Have you picked up on that in your reading of Paul? Let's look at one of these examples of Paul talking about running the race. 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to turn there. I put it on the screen this week to keep you from having to pop around a lot. This is what he says about running and racing. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. What's it?
Prize.
The prize. Every athlete, he's actually using here the word agon. So that's how we get the idea that he's talking about a race, a competition. Every athlete exercises, every athlete runs the race with self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Did you notice all the racing ideas that he's talking about life? There's the clear goal of running to get what? The prize, to win. He's running to win. I could see Paul stand up before us and say, if you're not running to win, what are you doing? He's just running? There's also self-control. Did you see that? I discipline my body and keep it under control. Why? Because in the Christian life, if you don't discipline your body and keep it under control, what happens? You're headed towards disqualification. There's running hard. And as we just said, avoiding disqualification. This is Paul running hard after Christ in his own race and urging the Corinthians to do the same. This is how we run. But then, so choosing these two examples so that you'll see that the attainment of the goal for Paul was to know Christ deeply, personally, and to help others do the same. So the 1 Corinthians passage, he's telling them about how he's running and how they should run. And then we go to Colossians 1. Because now he's serving as coach and trainer. That's what you're doing when you're trying to help others run well also, right? We call it discipleship. But you're coaching and you're training. You're giving away your knowledge. You're helping them run well also. Because he's committed to helping every other runner, every other Christian, run hard after Christ. Just like he expects of himself. Listen to Paul's urgency for the Colossian believers to run well. This is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, talking about Christ, Jesus Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling, there's our agon word again, talking about running the race, being in a competition. He's competing, he's toiling with all his energy that he, Christ, powerfully works within me. So Paul is saying that he labored continually, coaching and training the believers in Colossae and all the other places he was involved with, to reach full spiritual maturity. This is where the racing metaphor in the Christian's life maybe gets turned on its head a little bit. as the race goes on, physically, you and I would naturally be losing energy. We know that's true. And yet, you have the grace in Christ to actually be getting stronger. Physical energy lessening, but spiritual energy, growth, maturity, should be increasing. We could go to a number of other places to see evidence of Paul's race, of him running. But this phrase in verse 7, he's probably summarizing his whole life in Christ, which Timothy, he knew it was all laid before him. He was well acquainted. Think about Paul, single-minded pursuit of knowing Christ. Training hard, exerting himself. When tired and disappointed, like what happened after he left Athens and went to Corinth, what happened? He received the Lord's grace and he kept going. When he got knocked down, or we might prefer the word stoned, in Lystra, what happened? The Lord raised him back up, and he kept going. When hardships came, like persecution, imprisonment, beatings, shipwreck, slander, false teachers, snake bites, he trusted the Lord for more grace, and you know what's coming next? He kept going. He kept running. He kept racing. And what's amazing, there may have been times that he slowed down a bit, but it seems like to me it wasn't long. And he picked the pace back up as the Lord renewed him. What an encouragement to Timothy. And friends, what an encouragement to us. Paul was steadfast to the end, therefore we know it's possible for us too. So, would your life be characterized right now, however old you are, whatever circumstance are happening in your life, doesn't matter, would your life be characterized currently as running to win? Would that Christ give us more perspective on whatever it is in our race right now that's preventing us? The second point, finishing the race. I have finished the course. Quite literally, we could say, I have brought my race course to an end. It's interesting to me that we find this thought in Paul's mouth a few years earlier as he's meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:24. He's meeting with them for the last time, and here's what he says to them at that time. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, our same phrase, finish the course, finish the race, and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Here, a number of years earlier, Paul says his desire is to finish the race. That's what he wants to do. What would be necessary for Paul to finish his race at that time? He says it. To rate finishing the race of greater value than the costs incurred. And that's the talk of a marathoner, isn't it? If I get the cramps, so be it. I keep running. Blisters, that's just normal. That's going to happen. If I stumble and fall, I'll get back up. if I throw up, I'll be fine. I'll keep going. None of that matters. What's most important is running as hard as he can go, powering across the finish line. That's the highest value for a runner. Paul's race was faithfully fulfilling the ministry Jesus had given him. That's what he says in Acts 20:24, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And here, in his last words to Timothy, he says he finished the race he was given. So his desire that he had a few years earlier, now he says a few years later, I've done it. I completed it. Again, you should receive this as powerful encouragement in your own race. It's possible for us to finish the race well. And then the third part of the racing metaphor he gives us, number three, keeping the rules. You're thinking, I didn't see that anywhere in the passage. What are you talking about? I have kept the faith. Kept means just what it sounds like, to guard something, to watch over it. What did Paul keep watch over? The faith. Towner says this phrase came from the idea of keeping the rules of a race. So we might think keeping the rules of the faith race that we're in. How has Paul encouraged Timothy, just in this letter alone, to keep the faith or keep the rules of the faith? We've heard him say, keep believing the gospel. Remember first chapter? Don't give in to fear. Faithfully preach the gospel to everyone who will listen, and never be ashamed of your Savior, Jesus. Hold firm and true to the teachings of Christ and know how to handle his word accurately. Retain the standard of sound words. Don't let them go. Hold on to them. Embrace suffering for the sake of Christ. Walk daily in the grace of Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And cleanse yourself from the sins and lust of the world. Paul had kept watch over all these things that are part of the faith, part of the quote-unquote rules of the faith, keeping all of them. Now, we have to be careful, because sometimes there's the temptation, isn't there, to conclude, well, Paul must have been perfect. But I think we absolutely know Paul was not perfect. But what he demonstrates for us is that we can each and all, every one of us, run the race well, finishing strong, just like he did. And then the fourth part of the race metaphor, receiving the crown. Verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's thinking about what happens at the end of the race, right? The victors are given the trophies, the crowns, and that day, the wreath, the crown. And he pictures standing before the judge and being awarded the wreath, the crown of righteousness. Now, this crown and what he's saying here could either mean it's a reward that's given to the righteous person because of their achievements in the race, or is a crown given consisting of righteousness? In which case, that would mean either Paul is being rewarded for his righteousness, or he's given the crown in heaven that made his righteousness complete. The second seems more in line with Paul's theology, in my opinion. When you first put your faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is now credited to you by faith due to Christ's work on the cross. However, you're not fully righteous yet, are you? Indeed, I mean, in practice. On the day of meeting Christ face to face, yours will not just be a declared righteousness. It won't just be an imputed righteousness, but it will be a righteousness that you will know and experience. How do we live like Paul with such confidence of receiving this crown? He says it. I think he's saying your hope must be in Christ. Our love must be for Christ. Is your love for Christ? Is your hope in Christ? Do you look forward to heaven? Do you look forward to seeing Christ face to face? I know when I was younger, in my teens and in my 20s, people would talk about their eagerness to see Jesus, and they would talk about heaven. And there was elation. And honestly, I was not elated, because I was still made too much of the stuff of this world. And I didn't have enough Christ in me in terms of not quantity, but quality of Him becoming more and me becoming less, so that I was knowing Christ in a deeper way, so that I think there was also still too much of a love for sin. But as I've gained not only knowledge of Christ, but experience with Him, and the continual fight of sin, every day I'm alive, I long to see Him. I look forward to His appearing. And I hope you do too. And I hope you're continually growing in believing the gospel that first saved you and first provided forgiveness of sin, but that you're growing in that relationship with Christ, and that your longing to see Jesus is not like they say, how does the phrase go? Something about there's so much of heaven, they're no earthly good. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know the opposite should be true. They're so heavenly minded, they're of great earthly good. I hope you're longing for Christ appearing, His second coming. If you're not, then you should do some desperate heart work. Why am I not longing or looking forward to seeing Jesus? If you're not looking forward to His appearing, you're not looking forward to seeing Him, you're not looking forward to heaven, you should do some desperate heart work. Why am I not looking forward? Now, as we wrap this up, I had a great conversation this week that was really helpful and insightful. So I want to say this at the beginning of concluding thoughts. When I or other people who are teaching come to the conclusions, sometimes it can feel like, and here's just another list of things I got to do. And the person who's really an overachiever or a perfectionist walks away and says, He just gave me five things. How am I going to get all these done? I can't do all these. And so here's my encouragement to you. And I just took this for granted, so I want to say it just so we're clear. When we bring conclusions to you, what we're trying to do is help you see the conclusion of the teaching. Here are some things that come out of this teaching that could be applied. The assumption is not necessarily that every person in here needs every one of these right at this moment. That might be true. But I hope that every time you're sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, wherever you are, that you're listening and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, and you're considering the things that are being taught, and you're listening for the prompting of the Spirit. You need that. You need to think more on that. You need to meditate on these things and determine what that is. It may not be the whole list. It may be two. So I want you to get freedom. Be freed up. That it's not... there's not going to be an exam next week where Jesus shows up and wants to know if you did all five. You should be encouraged by these verses in 2 Timothy. It is possible to finish the race well. Paul in Acts 20 hoped to finish it well. That was his desire. That's what he was pursuing. And in 2 Timothy, he says, I finished it well. I faithfully completed everything the Lord put before me. God gave us this text for Timothy, for us, for the church throughout the ages, to be challenged and to be encouraged to finish well. So let me ask you this question. Right now, at this stage in your life, what is one thing that you know, if I don't take care of this, it could cause me to stumble across the finish line, or worse, knock me completely out of the race? I'll say it again. At this stage of the life you're in, all different ages, all different places in the race, what is one thing that you know, if you don't deal with that, it will cause you to stumble across the finish line, or worse, it'll disqualify you if you don't take care of it, if you don't give it attention, if you let it continue to be those small things that multiply? A couple more metaphors, race metaphors, to wrap up as exhortation for us today. This is Philippians 2:16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, what's the day of Christ? When we're going to see him face to face, that's what we're talking about, his appearing. I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What's the exhortation? Hold fast to the truth of Scripture. Hold fast. With every ounce of energy that you have by the grace of Christ, hold fast. And then in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. More of the racing metaphor. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In the race, what are these racers challenged to do? Lay aside, throw off every entanglement. You're running in a race. What are you going to do? You're not going to wear your winter coat. As a Christian, there's a corollary. There's things in your life that are preventing you, possibly, that are entangling you. He says specifically, there may be sin. How do we do that? How do we get rid of these entanglements? How do we throw them off? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep looking to Jesus. He's the example. He's the fuel. And he's the finish line. He's the example. He's the fuel. And he is the finish line. Keep looking to Christ. Don't take your eyes off of him. No matter what comes at you, commit yourself to running hard and finishing well. And then a month later, recommit yourself to it again. And then a year later, recommit yourself to it again and again and again. And have other runners around you who are helping you run with vigor. Fix our eyes on Jesus, holding on to him. Friends, Paul was convinced he's coming soon, and we should hold out the same hope. He could come this very night, and we'll be with him forever. But until that day, don't compromise, ever. Lay aside everything that would cause you to compromise. And may the Lord help us to run well with great energy and purpose, so that we may run well all the way across the finish line. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've provided us by your grace, because of your love. We thank you that from before the beginning of time, Father, Son, and Spirit had a purpose and a plan to bring people into fellowship of the Trinity, to enjoy relationship with you. And we thank you that through your cross, by your resurrection, all these things have come to pass for us by faith in you. And Lord, we know that our race, none of us, is quite finished. And yet, Lord, we know that there's so many things calling for our attention, calling for our time, trying to distract us from running well. Some of them are good things. And yet, Lord, there may even be times where we need to lay aside the good things for best things. I pray that you would help us, or to take the time, not just in these few moments, but in the days to come, to think about our lives and what is it that's one thing or two things that would cause us to compromise or disqualify us. Lord, we all know what those things are in our lives. I pray that as we fix our eyes on Christ, you would give us the grace we need to deal with those things, to invite someone else into our life to help us with those things. Or we want to run hard in every part of our race. Help us to do it with your strength, the power that you give, and never to stop running, never to give up, but to pursue you with all our heart, we pray and ask. In Christ's name, amen.